Now our opportunity to hear those much-needed words of exhortation, and our brother Nathan Crawford will be exhorting us this morning.
Thank you, Brother Dan, and I agree. Thank you, Brother Clyde, for the reading this morning and all those names. I'm not primarily talking about 1 Chronicles 15, but I will certainly make it worth the effort partway through our discussion this morning. And good morning, everyone. This morning, I'd like to take some lessons and encouragement from Jesus' followers and how they responded to the news of his resurrection. I read of this, at least part of what the Bible has to say about this, in Luke 24 this morning. And we're also going to make reference to other accounts in the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21, which provide some additional information for us to consider. So, before we take a look at the various responses of the disciples to Jesus' resurrection, I just want to recap and consider some of the events that led up to the account that we read of specifically this morning in Luke 24. So just to go through some points, the followers of Jesus had certainly spent a few very disorienting days. Jesus has been arrested in the dark of night with the aid of Judas Iscariot. The disciples have forsaken Jesus and fled. Peter has denied even knowing, or denied that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus has been put on trial and crucified, although he has committed no crime. Then we have Joseph of Arimathea, who has begged Pilate for the body of Jesus, and then he has placed Jesus' body in his own tomb and wrapped it in linen cloths. Mary and the other women have gone to watch where Jesus was laid and have begun now preparing spices for his burial. And finally, the Pharisees and chief priests have convinced Pilate to make the tomb secure by sealing it with a stone and setting a guard over it. So now let's consider some of the responses to Jesus' resurrection. So let's go to come with me to our reading in Luke 24, and we'll start in verse 1. And we read, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they," that is the women who had come with him from Galilee, "went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." So keep your finger in Luke 24 and come over to John 20, where there's some additional details for us to consider. And we'll start at verse 11. John 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" So piecing these two accounts together, we see that the women were both perplexed and confused about what they had observed. Jesus was no longer in the tomb, but now they were questioning where had he gone. In addition to this, we also read that Mary was weeping outside the tomb and then made a thorough examination of the tomb before turning and pleading with a supposed stranger to tell her where Jesus was. So this is the first response that we see to Jesus' resurrection: sorrowful and seeking. Again, the women were looking for Jesus. Where was he? This made them perplexed or confused, and it made Mary specifically very sad. She was weeping. In their minds, Jesus was dead, and people who died generally stay dead. They had been busy preparing spices and ointments for what constituted a proper burial for the dead Jesus. Now, I think this may be one of the easiest responses to Jesus' resurrection for us to understand. On a natural level, we all experience unexpected tragedies and losses of those who are close to us. This causes us to be sorrowful and often prompts us to seek for answers. On a spiritual level, we're looking for Jesus too, just like these women. We're looking for Jesus' return in our day and age. But we sometimes question how long Jesus is going to remain away. So what message did the angels have for these women? Well, they needed to be told that they were looking in the wrong place, and they needed to be reminded that Jesus said he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again. And what was their response to this message from the angels? Well, in verse 8 and 9, it's back in Luke 24, it says that they remembered his words and they went and they told the disciples. We see when we come down to verse 11 that most of the disciples actually thought that this was an idle tale. But we have Peter and John who dare to hope and go to the tomb themselves to see if what these women said was true. As we look to Jesus and we look for Jesus, we need to be reminded of these words as well. Although Jesus is not physically with us, we can be assured that he dwells with us. Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of John, as John records it, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So this is a promise of Jesus of continuing care. The world won't see Jesus anymore until his second coming. But if we love him and we obey his commands, we will always be able to see him with the eye of faith. And if we seek him, we will find him. And we can hold on to this promise that one day that we will physically see our Lord Jesus. Angels told the disciples that he would return just as they had seen him go. John says in Revelation, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And in that day death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So this is the first response of sorrowful seeking. Let's take a look now at a second response of Jesus to Jesus' resurrection. This morning, continuing in our reading, we read of the story of Cleopas and his companion who are walking on the road to Emmaus when they're joined by a stranger who they will later recognize to be Jesus himself. We're not going to read the entire section, but we will look at some key verses. So if you haven't already, come back to Luke 24 and we'll look starting at verse 17 and 18. We read, "And he said to them," "what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" and they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So I can just picture Cleopas and his companion stopping and looking at Jesus dumbfounded. How could anyone have missed the recent events that were happening in Jerusalem and had happened in Jerusalem? They explained them all to Jesus in detail with one telling comment. In verse 21 we read, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." So these people were disillusioned. They had great expectations for Jesus, and those expectations had been disappointed. They weren't realized the way that they thought they should be. They had anticipated immediate deliverance and restoration of the kingdom to Israel, and it was now clear to them that this wasn't going to happen. We can actually see this theme of disillusionment in the beginning of the story that we read in 1 Chronicles 15 this morning. We read about how David had finally brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, to Jerusalem in a joyous celebration. But recall that this is the second time that David tried to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. The first time he tried to do it, he didn't follow God's directions and the handling of the ark. And Uzzah died as a result of this. And after that happened, David was angry and he was afraid of God because of what had happened. Common emotions that are mixed with disillusionment. And I would suggest that David had some degree of disillusionment after his first attempt. We can appreciate this response of disillusionment as well. On a natural level, we've all been left with the disappointment of unmet expectations. Maybe we don't attain a desired promotion or recognition at work or whatever sphere we spend our daily lives in. Maybe a relationship that began with so much promise simply ends prematurely. On a spiritual level, we can become disillusioned as well when things happen contrary to our expectations for good, and we're tempted to question and lose our faith in God. So what message did Jesus have for these travelers on the road to Emmaus? In verse 24, we read that Jesus tells them that they were foolish and slow of heart to believe. One Bible commentator puts it this way. He says, "Their outward inability to recognize Jesus mirrored their inward unbelief of what the scriptures revealed about him." I'll just read that again. "Their outward inability to recognize Jesus mirrored their inward unbelief of what the scriptures revealed about him." This wasn't just a condemnation of Jesus. Jesus wanted to help them to see and to help them to believe. And he goes on to do just that. Have you ever noticed that the first thing Jesus deals with is their understanding and belief? And then the second thing is their physical sight. Jesus knew that the first was the most important. He knew that there would be generations of believers to follow that would never physically see him. And he was teaching them and us to walk by faith and not by sight. As we look for Jesus, we need to be reminded of the importance of belief. Disillusionment can blind us. Just because we can't physically see Jesus doesn't mean that he's not with us. And it's at these times that we need to cling ever closely to the Word of God. These are the times that we need it the most. Going back to our example with David and the Ark, remember what he told the Levites. He told them that things went wrong the first time because they tried to move the ark without first seeking God. They didn't do it according to his word. The word of God helps us to see the world through the eyes of faith and in the light of God's promises. And without it, we're blind and we can't see what to do or where to go. So this is the second response, disillusionment. Let's now take a look at a third response to Jesus' resurrection and come over with me to John chapter 20. And we'll look at, jump in at verse 24 now. We read, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" So Thomas was a skeptic. I imagine that he was also quite frustrated at this point when he utters these words. Maybe they were words of anger too. He has by now heard many accounts by others of the risen Jesus. And these are people that he knows and trusts, but he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He knows that dead people generally stay dead. He doesn't know what to believe at this point. And I would suggest that the confidence and joy that he was seeing all these other disciples having and sharing with each other, I would suggest that this must have been quite wearing on him. He couldn't quite get in there with them enthusiastically. So what message did Jesus have for Thomas? Let's continue down at verse 26. "8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So Jesus didn't leave Thomas in unbelief. He gave him the opportunity to see him fully. And I imagine that Thomas's response to this was one of sincerity, affection, and unwavering belief. And I think it should be noted at this point that while more vehement and detailed, Thomas's response was really not that much different from the initial response of the majority of the disciples who didn't believe the women when they first told them the news that he was risen from the dead. Remember, we read they thought it was an idle tale. Thomas was just slower to believe, but once he did believe, he was firm and resolute in his faith. And now for us, as we look to Jesus, we need to be reminded that our job is to share the message of the gospel with patience and grace. And just because the skeptics that we talk with are very outwardly confident, like Thomas was, it doesn't mean that they're a lost cause. We need to keep praying for the skeptics in our lives while confidently and humbly following Jesus. And Paul reminds us to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So that's three responses that we have considered now: sorrowful seeking, disillusionment, and skepticism. Before we bring our thoughts to the bread and the wine, one thing that struck me as I was preparing this exhortation was that It was commonly known, even by the Pharisees, that Jesus said he would rise after 3 days. But if you look at the text closely, not a single one of the disciples was recorded as being waiting at the tomb after those 3 days had expired to see if this would actually happen in anticipation of this happening. And why not? Why was this? Maybe they were overcome with sorrow. Maybe they were disillusioned by the fact that their expectations for Jesus as the one to restore the kingdom of Israel had been dashed. Maybe they were skeptical that anyone could actually rise from the dead. Maybe they were steeped in self-pity, guilt, and self-recrimination because they had forsaken him and fled. And the question we have to ask for ourselves is, does any of this ring true for me as I await the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? We've come here this morning to remember Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. We now have a chance to examine ourselves in light of his example. Jesus dwells with those who love him and who keep his words. So just some questions to think about. How have I shown that I love him this week? How have I kept his words this week? Are we confident that we will one day see Jesus? Do I see him in the way through the eyes of faith, or am I feeling disillusioned? Am I patient and encouraging towards the skeptics in my life? So just take a moment to consider these things. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to remind you of one last incident that occurred after Jesus had been resurrected. The guilt of past failures and sins can certainly weigh us down in our walk. And the Apostle Peter knew this all too well. If you recall, he had denied Jesus 3 times the night of his trial. And Jesus addresses this in one of his post-resurrection appearances. And you can find that account turning over to John chapter 21. Again, we're not going to read the whole account, but Jesus asks Peter 3 times if he loves him, and tells him to feed his sheep. Then he gives Peter a command to follow him. We all make horrible and humbling mistakes while following Jesus, but we can be forgiven and restored because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. When we do fail, we should remember that Jesus prayed for Peter even before his failure. He said, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brethren." And Jesus knows that we fail too, but he wants us to turn back, just like Peter did. Our failures need not define us as long as we turn back and our faith in Jesus does not fail.